The title of this sermon is Bearing Fruit as Friends of Jesus. Bearing Fruit as Friends of Jesus. Read verse 1 with me. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, but the slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name he may give to you. This I command you, that you love one another. Pray with me, please. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have revealed your will for us in the pages of Scripture. Thank you that you are the vine and that you have chosen us as your branches. We ask you, O Lord, that you would use this message to help us bear much fruit for your glory. Help us, please, to see more of you and to see how much we depend on you as we study your word, and help me please to explain it accurately. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Throughout Scripture, guys, analogies are used to describe the relationship between God and his people. And essentially, this is God stooping down and mercifully coming down to our level and helping us understand heavenly reality. Sort of like when you serve in Awana and you try to explain deep realities about God to three-year-olds with three-year-old minds, right? So in the same way, that's what God's doing here. That's what he's doing when he uses analogies and metaphors. So for example, when it says that he is a father and that we are his children, when it says that he is the shepherd and we are his sheep, when it says that he is the builder and we are his building, when it says that he is the husband and we are his bride, even when Jesus says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you were unwilling. What is he doing? He's trying to paint a picture in the canvas of our minds, of our relationship, the relationship he has to us and the relationship that we have to him. So that's what those metaphors and analogies are for. And so when we come to this text, Jesus presents to us two new analogies. And to be more specific, if you're taking notes, in this text, Jesus presents two analogies that inform believers how he wants us to live while he is physically absent. That's how I would put it. If you remember, at this point in John, Jesus and his disciples are most likely in the upper room. Judas has now left and he's on his way to get the religious authorities so that he can sell Jesus to them. And so
And not only that, but in only a couple of hours, Jesus will carry the weight of the world on his shoulders and a million times more as the Father unleashes his wrath on him at the cross. And so knowing that he's about to die and knowing that he's about to leave them to be with the Father, Jesus takes this opportunity to instruct his disciples on what kind of life they and we must live during his physical absence. And ultimately, the answer he gives us is that believers are called to bear much fruit through total dependence on Jesus. I think that that's what we're going to learn in this passage. Believers are called to bear much fruit through total dependence on Jesus. So as I said, Jesus will teach this through two analogies. So let's begin with analogy number one. He is the vine and we are the branches. Look at what Jesus says in verse 1. I am the true vine, he says. Now, we can stop there. I think that in order to understand what he means by this, we need to understand first the why he uses the adjective true in there. Why doesn't he just say, I am the vine? Why does he have to say, I am the true vine? Well, I think that the answer to that is that this analogy of the vine is not new to this analogy. There was a group throughout the Old Testament who were called the vine, and that was Israel. For example, let me read you Jeremiah 2:21. God says here to Israel, just pay close attention. He says, I planted you, Israel, a choice vine, a completely faithful seed. So he's saying originally you were meant to be pure and clean and faithful. But then notice what he says next. How then have you turned yourself before me into the degenerate shoots of a foreign vine? That's talking about a corrupt wild vine that grows in the forest and produces useless grapes, you could say. And so he's saying to them, you are degenerate, you are ignoble, you have defiled yourself. You were made to be the channel through which the knowledge of God will flow through the world, but rather than that, you allowed the world to corrupt you. And therefore, you're rejected as the vine. And then Jesus comes in and says, I am the true vine. So by using the word true, he means that he is the fulfillment of what Israel was called to be, but never was. And so Jesus is the true and complete and final channel through which the knowledge of God, the sustenance of God, the blessing of God, the salvation of God can flow to the world. And understanding that, we can now understand why he chooses the analogy of the vine also. For him to say this, he's saying, I am the source of spiritual life. I am the source of spiritual fruit. And consequently, as we're going to learn, you cannot bear fruit. You cannot do good works if you're not connected to me. Let me give you an illustration. I was planning to hide a branch under that pulpit, but then I realized that it has a hole in the middle, so you would see it. I brought a branch today. If you look at this branch, woohoo! All right. If you look at this branch, you will notice something, that it is dead, okay? Right? This branch is dead. Now, let's say that all of us, we made a plan, we got together right after church, and we say, all right, let's gather together and let's try to conjure up a master plan by which we're going to make this branch bear fruit. Okay, and so we all get together and I don't know, Tyler right here says, all right, I know what we have to do. We need to grab this branch and we need to plant it and just put some water on it and it will bear fruit. But then Ben comes along and says, what are you talking about, Tyler? What that thing it needs is energy. All right, so let's go outside, you know, and do you have a car, Ben? Almost? Okay, let's grab my dad's car, all right? And I'll get the jumping cables, you know, connect them, you know, clip those babies into this branch and I'll run it and, you know, create life, you know? And then Alice right here says, oh, you boys, just stop it. No wonder boys have lower IQs. What we need to do, just kidding. What we need to do is we all need to get together, huddle together, you know, grab one end of the branch, all of us, and just concentrate, you know, and just flow life into it, you know, and it will bear fruit. Now, here's a question. Would any of those things work? You sure? No, none of those things would work. Why? Because this is dead. The only way to create life out of this thing is if somehow it was connected back to the tree from which it came, right? And so in the same way, if you or if any person will ever bear fruit, will ever have any spiritual life flowing through them, you need to be connected to the only source of spiritual life. And who is that? Jesus. Jesus. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself. That's what we're about to learn. Look at how Jesus continues the analogy now to speak of the Father. He says, verse 1 again, he says, I am the true vine. Then he says, and my Father is the vine dresser. A clearer name for vine dresser is a vine grower. And a vine grower had the sole purpose of making the vine grow and bear fruit. And to do this, apart from the normal cultivating work that a vine grower would do, he had two main tasks. Number one, he removed the branches that did not bear fruit. And number two, he pruned the branches that did bear fruit in order that they would bear more fruit. And that's really interesting because that is actually what we're about to learn that the Father does too. Those are the two tasks of the Father. So you have two tasks with two types of branches. Now, let me show you that and read verse 2. It says, every branch in me, so everyone who claims to be in me that does not bear fruit, he, the Father, takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. So you have two types of branches, two types of people. Both claim to be in Jesus, both claim to love Jesus, both claim to have believed in Jesus, and yet one of them will go to heaven and one of them will go to hell. One of them will be lost and one of them will be saved. And the sign which differentiates these two types of people, the sign which will determine what the Father does with each branch is their fruit. Their fruit. Listen, guys, the Bible teaches that true salvation will inevitably bring fruit. If you have been truly saved, you will bear fruit. And why is that? Well, because you are connected to the vine. Because you have the Holy Spirit inside of you. Because you've been born again. Because you've been given a new nature. Because you have new affections. Now you want to obey. Now you want to read your Bible. Now you understand your Bible. We're about to see that too. And now you will bear fruit. A while ago, I heard this illustration from a preacher that really helped me understand. This is probably how I understood this idea of bearing fruit and being saved. He said, let me put it in our context. Let's say it's 9:59 right now. I was supposed to be here at, you know, let's say 9, right? But let's say I was arriving right now, and I was late. And so Pastor Justin was right here, you know, trying to explain the passage that I was supposed to explain. And I come in, and I say, Pastor Justin, I am so sorry. I am late. And he's like, well, what happened? And I'm like, well, you know, I was driving in the highway, and, you know, got a flat tire, you know, and so I got down, tried to change the tire, and then a semi-truck ran over me. And now I'm here, you know? What would Pastor Justin say? Be like, all right, Max, give me your keys. You're done. Because that's crazy. That's crazy. There's no way that you could be run over by a semi-truck and not be changed, right? So what's stronger? This is what the preacher said. What's stronger, a semi-truck or an 18-wheeler or the Spirit of God? How can someone say that they've been hit, as it were, by the Spirit of God, that they've been indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and yet they have not been changed? They have not had any fruit. That doesn't make sense. Listen, there is no such thing as a fruitless Christian. Every Christian, every true Christian will bear fruit, period. Now, as I said before, this verse gives us the two tasks that the Father accomplishes with these two types of branches. So let's begin with the first task, the Father's task with fruitless branches. The Father's task with fruitless branches. Let me move this over here. All right. The warning in verse 2 is that any so-called Christian who does not bear fruit, the Father will take away. Jesus says, and that verb simply means to cut or to separate or to remove. So the Father removes and takes away the people, the church members, the so-called Christians who are not Christians, who do not bear fruit. So you may ask, well, where does he take them? Well, I think that the answer to that is actually found in verse 6. And just for the purpose of clarity, I want us to study that verse in connection to this one so we can get the full picture. So jump to verse 6 with me real quick. It says, if anyone does not abide in me, or in other words, if anyone does not bear fruit and therefore prove that they're not truly saved, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. That is a picture of hell. That is a picture of church members burning in hell. Because they never abided in Christ. They were, as it were, clipped to the vine, clipped to Jesus, but they never knew Jesus. They never believed in Jesus. They were never connected to Jesus. In Matthew 25, Jesus calls these people goats among the sheep. He also calls them their worthless slaves who will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place, he says, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He also calls them their foolish virgins who claim to belong to the bridegroom, who claim to be Christians, but when the bridegroom comes, they're not ready, and so they're knocking at the door, and they're knocking and knocking and knocking, and the only thing that Jesus says back is, I do not know you. It doesn't matter how much you claim to have been betrothed to me, you never belonged to me. Now listen, guys, most, if not all of you here claim to be in Christ, but there are some of you who are woefully self-deceived. Like Judas deceived the apostles, you have deceived yourself, and you are deceiving the entire church. And unless you realize that you are lost, and unless you repent, and unless you are saved and believe in Christ, you could be one of those people from, like Matthew 7 says, that you could stand in front of Christ before his throne and say, Lord, Lord, and all he says to you is, I never knew you. I do not know you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So if there is anything in this world that should consume your mind, now it should be examining your heart, asking the question, do I bear fruit? Am I a true branch? Am I a true believer? Have I truly been born again? Now let's go back to our text. We just saw the Father's task with fruitless branches. Let's understand now the Father's task with fruitful branches. Fruitful branches. Look at verse 2 again. So Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away because they're not true believers. And every branch that bears fruit, every branch that is a true believer and proves it by their fruit, he, the Father, prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Pruning was almost an art in these times, and it still is in some places. And so a vine grower would look at a vine and immediately would know what part of it to cut so that it would produce more fruit. And this text says that is the Father, that is what the Father does with a true Christian. He prunes him to make him bear more fruit. Now, I think it's obvious that the word prune, should make us think of pain and suffering. And so one of the lessons we need to learn here is that suffering, or even more accurately, the troubles of life are God's tool for shaping a Christian. The troubles of life are God's tool for shaping a Christian. Some have even said that the most useful Christians, the most fruitful Christians have been those who have been forged in the furnace of affliction, in the troubles of life, who have suffered the most. I think, for example, of John Owen, who had 11 children, John Owen. And 10 of those children died in infancy, and only one survived until she got married, got tuberculosis, and then died. So all his children dead. And yet you read him and you're like, man, this is a guy who loved Jesus. He saw Jesus. He marveled at Jesus. I think also of John Bunyan being incarcerated for 13 years and all the suffering that he had to go through, but then realizing that it was through that suffering that God used to bring forth all of his writings, including the Pilgrim's Progress. It's almost as if you think, man, it's almost as if he was beaten and molded and shaped into the faithful man that he was. And These guys and many more people have suffered, and yet all of them would claim that it was that suffering that led them to long for Jesus more, to run to him more, to abide in him more. And the more suffering they experienced, the more valuable and glorious Christ was, and therefore, consequently, the more disgusting what the world had to offer to them became in their eyes. And therefore, also, the more they longed for heaven. I mean, guys, have you ever wondered why life is just hard? And maybe you think, well, my life is not too hard right now. Well, I mean, you don't even have to think of the hard, difficult trials of life. Just think of life in general. Let's say you want to go to college, and it's hard to find a college. Maybe you're not getting accepted. Maybe you do get accepted. But even then, you feel like there's a lot of pressure on you, all right? Maybe then you want to get married. But then, you know, finding a spouse, that's some trouble. And some people just, the Lord and his sovereignty does not give them one. That they hurt on the inside. Right? And let's say you do find one, then you have to get a job, guys, to provide. And working at times is very hard. You have to work a lot. And then you have to have children, but then you have to get a second job and a third job. I mean, by now, I've forgotten how many side hustles I've had, you know, to provide for my family. And it takes time and effort, and I'm tired every single day and every single night. I'm just exhausted, right? And then someone you love dies. And you start to realize slowly that life is full of trouble and trials and pain, to the point that I've heard MacArthur say that you're one of three people. You're either going into a trial, coming out of a trial, or you're inside of the trial. Either way, you cannot escape it. And if you're a Christian, all of that is to make you say like the psalmist, whom have I in heaven but you, O God, and beside you there's no one I desire on earth. Those trials God sends to mold you and to shape you into Christ's likeness, so that you would bear more fruit for his glory. Now, this idea of pruning and trials that the Father brings is not finished until we understand verse 3. Look at what Jesus says to the apostles. He says, you are already clean, he says. So he's saying, you're already saved, and consequently, you're a branch that bears fruit. And here's why that is. Keep reading. So you're already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you, referring to the gospel and the word of God which he spoke to them. So he's saying you are already saved and cleansed and bearing fruit, and all of this because of the word of God. And so that's really interesting. Jesus just spoke about believers being pruned and cleansed by suffering, but now he tells us that what truly cleanses us, what truly saves us, what truly sanctifies us is the word of God. So in a sense, God uses the troubles of life to prepare the hearts of believers for the pruning of the word. Let's put it that way. Let me read you one verse just to see, so that you can see the connection between suffering and the word. Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, or in other words, he's saying, before I was pruned, I went astray, but now that I've been pruned, I keep your word. You see the connection between trials and the word. So guys, we need to have this mentality always, I think, that the Father brings trials of life for the purpose of bringing us to his word, for the purpose of helping us, sanctifying us so that we would bear more fruit. We need to have that mentality with all the troubles of life, no matter how heavy they may be. So if you're, I don't know, you're driving in the highway and you get a flat tire and you're like, oh man, you know, it makes you impatient, let's say. You can think in that moment, you know, this may not be easy. I may not be wanting to be late to wherever I wanted to go, but God is using this. He is sovereign over all things, so he's going to use this. I'm struggling through patience, so he's making me more patient. He's pushing me to be more patient. He's shaping me. And if you get hit by a semi-truck on your way there, you know, he'd really be shaping you right there. The point is this. Whatever happens, any difficulty of life, if you're a true believer, he's shaping you. Look at it from that perspective. Go back to the word and see what way do I have to grow through this. Now, let's keep going. We understand now that if you're a true Christian, the Father's task is to prune you to bear fruit. But you need to also understand that bearing fruit is not only the Father's task, it's also your task. It's also your responsibility. So let's look at a third task that I think this text gives us. The believer's task to abide. The believer's task to abide. Let me say this first. If you have truly been born again, if you're truly an abiding branch, you are saved and you will never be cut off. But does that inevitably mean that you will live the most sanctified life you could ever live? Does the fact that you're saved mean that you will inevitably bear all the fruit that God has called you to bear? No, it does not mean that. Listen, there are very unfaithful Christians in this world. There are Christians that, although they do bear fruit and they grow almost incomprehensibly slow, and they're used for very few things. And if we are true branches redeemed by Christ to bring him glory through bearing fruit, we should desire to bear as much fruit as possible. So the question we need to ask is this: what is the task that we are commanded to do so that we can bear abundant fruit for Christ? Well, let's look at verse 4. Jesus tells us. He says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me." So we are commanded to abide in Christ so that we can bear more fruit. And abiding refers to a conscious, willful, wholehearted choice to expose yourself to Christ and to be in constant connection to him. So he's saying, you need to make your home in me. You need to make your home in Christ. You need to abide in Christ, to cling to Christ, to remain in Christ, to hold on to Christ and not let go. Because apart from abiding in him, you will not bear fruit. You will not bear fruit. And that teaches us a crucial lesson, I think, that the Christian life is built on total dependence on Christ. We see that also in verse 5. Keep reading. He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit." So he's saying, I am the source of spiritual life, and the person who will bear much fruit is the person who abides in me, who's connected to me. You could put it in this way: the person who will bear much fruit is a person who is constantly cultivating a relationship with me. Let me give you an illustration to see if this helps you understand it better. My wife and I, we are married, right? But does the fact that I am married to my wife mean that I will inevitably have the greatest relationship with her? No. No, if our marriage is going to grow and last and bear fruit, we need to cultivate our relationship. I need to throw gasoline on the fire, you could say. We need to be constantly cultivating our relationship. I need to abide with my wife, connect to my wife, go back and talk to her and grow our relationship. And so I think that that's the point here. The fact that you're a Christian now means that you need to spend the rest of your life growing in Christ, growing and cultivating your relationship with Christ, and only then will you bear more fruit for Christ. Does that make sense? So the fact that you're a Christian doesn't mean that you're going to bear all the fruit in the world. No, you need to work hard and seek him in that way. Because apart from abiding in him, read the end of verse 5, you can do nothing. As I told you before, nothing, he's talking about bearing fruit. You cannot do anything good in the eyes of God unless you abide in Christ. Cannot bear any fruit. Now, we already studied verse 6, so jump to verse 7. Here's another question we have to ask. We've been commanded to abide in him, but how can we do that? How can we be connected to him in this way? Well, in verse 7, Jesus actually gives us the two means by which we can abide. And those are the word and prayer. The word and prayer. Look at verse 7 with me. It says, "If you abide in me," and notice this, "and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." The simplicity of the Christian life. How can you abide in Christ and bear fruit for the glory of God in this way and bear much fruit? Simple. Live in this book. And live in prayer. Let God communicate with you. Let Christ communicate with you. Let the mind of Christ flow through you, through this book, and you communicate back to him in prayer. And only then will the nutrients of the vine, you could say, flow through you and bear fruit. Jesus says, guys,
Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You need to be feasting on the word. Let me ask you a question. Like, would you survive if you only ate 2 meals a week? Some of you wouldn't survive if you ate 2 meals a day. All right? Now, here's a question. Are you starving your soul? Do you only feed your soul twice a week when you come to church on Sundays and Wednesdays? Do you only feed your soul when you remember to read the reading plan? How much are you feasting on the Word of God? How much is the Word of God influencing your life? Are you always meditating on the Word of God? What a treasure we have in this book. We need to read it and therefore abide in Christ and also depend on Him through prayer. And by the way, just to say something about prayer, I think verses 7 and 8 give us 4 requirements to receive answered prayer. 4 requirements. Let me give them to you. Requirement number 1, you must abide in Him. We already saw that in verse 7. Requirement number 2, His word must abide in you. That's verse 7 again. Then requirement number 3, you must have the right motive. I think that's implied in verse 8 when he says, my Father is glorified by this. So your motive should be the glory of God. We're about to study that. And then requirement number 4, you must have the right subject of prayer. In this case, fruit. Again, verse 8. So he says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. So the context of this prayer is praying to God that God would grant you fruit. And so if you meet these requirements, Jesus is saying, ask whatever you wish. Ask God to sanctify you and help you to bear more fruit. And whatever you ask, it will be given to you. That's a promise. So again, your task is in bearing fruit is to abide in Christ. And you do that through the word and prayer. Now, just to summarize the next couple of verses. Verses 8 and 9 give us 3 motivations that will help you desire to bear fruit. So maybe you're here and you're saying, man, I get what you're saying. I need to bear fruit, but I just need more motivation. I need something to drive me, let's say. Well, he gives it to us. Motivation number 1, we already saw this one, the glory of God. My Father's glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. So I think this works both as a requirement for answered prayer and the motivation to bear fruit. Listen, if you're a Christian and you're reading the word, and you're understanding how awesome and glorious and wonderful God is, and you understand that He saved you even though you deserved hell, you should be burning on the inside, desiring to praise Him and say, your glory, O Lord, not mine. So that should drive you. Motivation number 2, assurance of salvation. Verse 8 again. He says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. Now notice this. And so prove to be my disciples. How many of you struggle with assurance of salvation, with knowing if you're truly saved? Guys, if knowing Christ is the most important thing because it will determine your eternity, then you should be trembling in fear at the thought that perhaps you might not be saved. So the joy of having the solid assurance that you are saved through bearing fruit should motivate you to desire to want to bear more fruit. Motivation number 3, the love of Christ. Look at verse 9. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. This is the command again. So think of this. Are there ever times that you're compelled to love someone, to serve someone, because they are just so kind to you? Are you ever compelled to, do you ever have these feelings that you would hate to offend someone or to hurt someone's feelings because they have just loved you so much? Maybe it's your parents or your friends, whatever it is. Well, let me tell you something. There is no one in this universe who has loved you more than Christ has loved you. And you might say, well, how has He loved me? Well, the God of this universe came into the world, became a man, and lived the life you could never live, and then He bore your hell. And by the way, He did that. He decided to love you all the while you were hating Him. That's love. And that love of Christ should motivate you to say, I need to live for Him. I need to bear more fruit for Him. Now let's keep going. We have understood clearly that Jesus wants us to bear more and more fruit. But before we finish, there's another question we need to ask. What is this fruit that He wants us to bear?
What is this fruit? Well, I think he tells us in verses 10 to 12. He actually gives us three specific fruits. Let me give them to you. Fruit number one, obedience. Look at verse 10. It says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. And so we can stop there. So he wants you to bear the fruit of obedience. Fruit number two, joy. Look at verse 11. These things I've spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. And then fruit number three, love. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So Jesus wants you to bear the fruits of obedience and joy and love for believers. And aside from this, I think Jesus also wants us to see a pattern in these fruits he describes. Let me show you something. Let's just go back to verse 10. I want you to see something. It says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Now notice this, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So you could say that in a sense, your obedience is exemplified in the obedience of Jesus and your love proceeds from abiding in his love. And then verse 11, these things I've spoken to you that so that my joy, he says, may be in you. So if you have joy, it's not your joy, it's Christ's joy in you. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. So if you love, it's because Christ first loved you. And in a sense, it's his love flowing through you. And if we mix that with the idea that you can do nothing apart from being connected to the vine, because it is through him that spiritual life flows, then we can conclude that ultimately the fruit that God wants us to bear is the life and character of Christ himself. Let's put it that way. That's the fruit. So as you stare at him, as you fix your eyes on him and abide in him, you will become more and more like him, because you will become a channel through which his character and his life and his fruit will flow. So it's not your fruit, it's his fruit. It's not your life, it's his life. So if you love, if you obey this command and you love, it's because his love is flowing through you. If you are kind, it's his kindness. If you are obedient, it's his obedience. It's his perseverance. It's his fruit. Hence, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. Let me give you one last illustration before we go to our next heading. And by the way, the next heading is going to be like 5 minutes, so don't worry. I heard an illustration from a Spanish-speaking pastor that I thought it was really good to help us understand this. Imagine that one day I come to church. Okay, I come to church and the place is empty and Seth is not watching the instruments. So I do what most of you have wanted to do at one point in your life. I go and try to play the piano. And so I'm trying, but it's simply a battle, okay? It's hard. It's almost impossible for me because I cannot play piano. and then suddenly through the back door, one of the greatest piano players in the world walks in. Let's say Beethoven. He just walks in. He's at church, you know, and he's alive somehow. Just bear with me, all right? So he walks in, and so he sees me and he tells me, hey, would you like to play like me? And I say, yeah, I would. And he says, all right, well, I have a superpower. If you play the piano as you stare at me, you need to be looking at me. You will play like me. And I'm like, no, really? He's like, yeah. So I step up there and I start playing, and it's the most beautiful angelic song you've ever heard. All right, and I'm looking at him and I'm like amazed, right? And so he says to me, all right, Max, so I'm gonna have a concert here in Dallas and I'm gonna invite everybody. Everybody's gonna come and I want you to amaze your friends, okay, with this skill. So I'm gonna call you up, all right, and you're gonna start playing the piano, but just remember, you need to be looking at me. So I'm gonna sit in the front row so you can look at me. And so I say, sounds good. And so I go there and he calls me up and I start playing the piano and it's amazing and everyone's like, wow, Max, you're so talented, you know? And as I'm playing, I'm looking at him and then I start to wonder, you know, how my friends look as they're looking at me play the piano, you know, how amazed they are at me. And so I take my eyes off of Beethoven, and I look at him, at them, and I basically make a fool out of myself, right? Because I took my eyes off of him. And so here's the point that this preacher made when he gave this illustration. He said, the only way you will be able to play the Christian life is by fixing your eyes on Jesus. The only way you will bear fruit is through abiding in him, looking at him, fixing your eyes on him. And that way, his life, his fruit will flow through you. Because again, he is the branch and we are. He is the vine and we are the branches. Now, having understood this analogy, let's go to the second analogy that he gives us. And again, we'll take just a few minutes here. He is the master and we are his friends. In verses 12 through 17, Jesus repeats this idea of being his friends three times. So let me divide this passage into four characteristics of a true friend of Jesus. Number one, a friend of Jesus loves others. A friend of Jesus loves others. And I know we already covered this in verse 12, but let's see how he connects it here. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another. So true believers, true branches, love other believers. And how are we supposed to do that? Keep reading. Just as I have loved you. And then, that is amazing, by the way. I mean, we never do that unless we abide in him. But notice this, Jesus helps us to understand the essence of this love. Love. I'm pronouncing all these words wrong. The essence of this love. What does it look like? Look at verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus is about to do that for them. And I think that the point here is that self-sacrifice is the greatest expression of love there is. And that is the type of love that he had for us. So how should we love one another? Lay down your life for them. That's how. Now, of course, that may look in different ways other than having to die in their place. Think of this. How about you sacrifice your time for other people, your resources for other people, your energy, your effort for other people? The friendship that believers are commanded to have is built on the giving of yourselves to others, dying to self for the blessing and benefit of others. That's the command. Now, let's go to our second characteristic. A friend of Jesus obeys Jesus. A friend of Jesus obeys Jesus. Look at verse 14 with me. You are my friends, he says, if you do what I command you. So as you know, this isn't advocating works-based salvation. This is saying you will know that you're truly saved. You will know that you are truly my friend if you have the fruit of obedience. If you obey, a true friend of Jesus obeys Jesus. Now, for the sake of time, let's jump to our next characteristic. A friend of Jesus understands the word of God. Let me give you a little bit of context here. Jesus is about to use this idea from Middle Eastern kings and pharaohs that, you know, these kings had a lot of slaves, right? But out of all these slaves, they had a couple of slaves that they picked to be the friends of the king. That's what they would call them. And so that meant that they didn't simply have to obey the king. They can now know the mind of the king, the heart of the king. And so Jesus uses that to say, verse 15. Read verse 15 with me. No longer do I call you slaves. So he is the king. The disciples are his slaves. But he says, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. And how has he done that? How has he revealed and made known the mind of God to us? The word, right? Shouldn't that amaze us, by the way? I mean, imagine if Trump walked in versus Beethoven. That was Trump, all right? He walks in and tells you, listen, he picks you and says, I want to reveal to you all my secrets to make America great again, okay? And I mean, what would you be doing? You'd be like, all right, let me take some notes, you know? You'd be amazed. Well, how much more amazed should we be that Christ is calling us his friends and reveals the truth of God through his word? It should amaze us. Now, fourth characteristic of a friend of Jesus. A friend of Jesus was chosen by Jesus. Look at verse 16. It says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. I think Jesus says this for the encouragement of the apostles. Remember, he's about to leave. And so he ends the analogy by telling them, yes, you are called to bear much fruit, but understand that you were chosen by me. You were appointed by me for the very purpose that you would bear fruit, right?
And so this is encouraging. It's like we will bear fruit because he has chosen us for that purpose. I think that's why he's saying this. It's encouraging.
Then he ends with verse 17. This I command you, that you love one another. And this is a repetition of verse of the beginning of verse 12. And I think that he uses this to, you could say, sandwich these verses into one unit. So just to conclude, guys, how does Jesus want us to live in this life while he is absent, while we await his coming? Well, I think we've learned that he wants us to bear much fruit through total dependence on Jesus. And if I could take just 20 more seconds to give you one last illustration. G. Campbell Morgan was a British preacher, and he comments that one day he went into an old cemetery and found an almost ancient grave with this huge marble slab. And he says that he was shocked because it seems that when this man had been buried centuries ago, an acorn had fallen inside of that grave. And he says that by now, centuries after, this tiny acorn had grown and had split the grave in two and had now grown into this massive acorn tree. Well, in the same way, guys, if we are the friends of Jesus, our desire should be to come to the end of our lives having depended on him to such a degree and having received his help and power to such a degree that it's almost as if an acorn tree had grown out of our lives, if that makes sense. Don't strive to grow mere weeds out of your broken grave. Strive for an acorn tree. Strive to bear much fruit for Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word once again. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that if we abide in you, we can bear fruit. Thank you for this command. Thank you that you don't leave us on our own. Thank you, Father, Lord, without you, we would stay in that grave. We would be dead in every single way. We would be dead spiritually and we would go to hell. But with you, we can be saved, and not only be saved, but in this life, we can bear fruit for your glory and bring you glory. We ask that you would help us to do so. Please bear fruit through us. Let the life and character of Christ flow through us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.